Our subject today is that of the sovereignty of God. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. All thinking persons must acknowledge that some sovereignty rules over their lives. We were not asked whether we wanted to be born into an existence or not. We were not asked when, where, or what we should be born, whether before the flood or in the 21st century. Christians of all ages have acknowledged that God is the creator and the ruler of the universe and is sovereign over all things that come to pass in His universe. Our church confession of faith, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, reads, I'll abbreviate it and then read it more in length here in just a moment. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. That statement is taken from the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which is the same confession as the 1689 London Confession of Faith of the Baptists, which is identical to the Savoy Declaration of the Congregationalist and the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterians. So Christians of all groups have confessed that God is God. I'd like to read the rest of that statement as it is found in those three and four famous confessions. That God hath ordained all things whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of secondary causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears His wisdom, in disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. Section 2, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything because He foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon certain conditions. There are several more sections in chapter 3 that we could take time to read, but we will feel that that is sufficient for our purpose this morning. Now, there are numerous scriptures in the Bible which substantiate this statement and our subject today. Let me read them to you. Rather than taking time to have us go to them, let me just give us and familiarize ourselves in general with some statements from the Bible which will substantiate the position that God is God, He is sovereign, He is absolutely sovereign. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord Jehovah, Behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Matthew 28:18. All authority hath been given me in heaven and in earth. Ephesians 1:22. He hath put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:11. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 14:24, Jehovah of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And then Isaiah 46:9-11, which is our text today. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, I will also do it. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for God? Job 42:2. I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever Jehovah pleased, that hath he done. In heaven and earth, in the seas, and in all the depths. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I have sent it. And in Romans 9:20-21, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You say, is that all that's in the Bible on that? No, that is just a small fraction of the passages of Scripture which set before us that the God of the Bible is none other than God. And that any lesser view of the God of the Bible reduces him to some form of a limited creature to whom the God of the Bible forbids that any worship is to be directed to a creature. So we are dealing with a subject here that is of immense importance. If God is limited, then we cannot worship Him. That's the consequences of it. Or else, if He is limited, we are worshiping a limited being which is synonymous with a creature. And the Bible forbids creature worship. And yet we're in the midst of a culture which encourages and supposedly offers praise unto a God whom they set forth as a limited God. When God, in our passage before us today, is revealed, there are three statements that we will summarize, in essence, in verse 9 of Isaiah 46. The declaration is made there that only God is sovereign. Look at it. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. That is the clear declaration that God would have us to know, that He alone is different from all other beings and entities that exist in the universe. He, being the creator of all, is the owner of all, and thereby has a right to dispose of all that He owns according to His own infinite wisdom upon which His good pleasure is based. What God has foreordained to come to pass is infinitely wise. Last week we looked at the subject of election and predestination, and we saw that it was in love that God predestinated us as His people unto Himself. This is not a horrible doctrine. This is a marvelous doctrine. It is a loving doctrine, and it comes from the very character of the true God of heaven and earth. Our God alone is sovereign. And there's only one God in the universe that can meet that description, and that is God, Jehovah. Secondly, in verse 10, only God can control everything from the beginning to the end. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. If you will note here, if God can declare the end from the beginning, then He can also declare all of the means and the causes and the effects that are going to take place from the beginning unto the end. And this is not based upon He being a bystander and an observer of what is taking place from the beginning unto the end. It is based upon His counsel, His wisdom, which is an expression of His, as expressed in His good pleasure. So the outcome that's going to come out here and is coming out in the means that are coming to that great end is but the outworking of that which God in His infinite wisdom has sovereignly ordained as to be the best plan that can ever be so ordered. All of us operate by plans and purposes, some more detailed than others. But all of us, if we are wise individuals as moral beings, operate on some presumption that if I do this, I expect a certain outcome. Our God is the infinite expression of that. He is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and everywhere present to assure that whatever He decrees shall come to pass, He has the power and the wisdom to secure the end purpose out here. So that the end is not foreordained apart from means to bring about the end. And God has not only foreordained the end outcome, He's foreordained the very instrumental means that are going to bring about cause and effect to bring us to that end. All things to that end. Thirdly, in verse 11, only God is the owner and the disposer of all that He has made. Calling a ravenous bird or a bird of prey, a meat eater, from the east. And here He's using a metaphor to describe a king that's going to be brought in chastise Israel, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. It's interesting that this is going to be brought about, and it's going to be brought about against his people, and yet down in verse 13, Israel is referred to as my glory. God does chastise and correct his own people, for they are to glorify Him. He has ordained that they glorify Him. And just as Israel of old did as a corporate nation, a covenant community, so God's people today, which comprise the church, are His glory. And He will chastise us. He will correct us. He will wash us. He will cleanse us, that He might present us as a spotless bride before Himself, holy and without blame. And He does this in love. So in order to achieve this, He brings, in this case, a wicked instrument to come in and correct a sinning instrument. He describes it, I have spoken it, I have decreed it. I will bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. So no matter how far away the country is, if God has purposed to bring a ruler from that country to come into Israel, He has the ability to bring that to pass. And yet this ruler won't have the foggiest idea that he is filling or fulfilling the purpose and the plan of God. All that he's aware of is that he will be doing what he wants to do with his greed and to expand his kingdom. He'll come in and say, I can take Israel. He has no praise coming forth from his lips that God is behind this. In this afternoon's message, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at the subject of the free will of man and see that God does not violate the agencies of men. But nevertheless, he directs and controls those agencies. As this is just the same way that he does a crow or a raven or an eagle, some bird of prey, he can direct that bird to fulfill his function. If there's an animal that has died and is rotting and decaying, God has a vulture that he can send there to clean up that mess. And if God can operate in lower creatures, he operates the same way in the natures of human beings and the natures of angels. Yes, divine mystery here. How would we have it any less? For this is God. But because it is a mystery which cannot completely be fathomed due to his infinite capacity, we dare not limit the revelation of God in his book. So only God is sovereign. Only God can control everything from the beginning to the end. And only God is the owner and disposer of all that he has made. Now God not only exercises a general influence over the world, he actually rules in the world in that which he has created. All of the great nations of the earth are but insignificant. They're but as grains of dust in comparison to his greatness. And it would be easier for the sun to be stopped in its course in the heavens than for God to be hindered in the work and the purpose which he has set out to do. Anybody here have the wisdom and the power to say to the sun, Sun, stop? Has man ever come up with some type of a technological breakthrough where he can control the movements of the planets in the heavens? I want to declare this morning that will happen before man ever limits or hinders anything of the purposes of God that are flowing out of his very being. He's on the throne. He will not be hindered. Who can say to his hand, stop? Who can ask God, what are you doing? Explain to me, give me an accountability of what you're bringing to pass. No creature can do that. And before that will ever take place, I repeat, man will be able to stop the sun in the course of the heavens, which he will never be able to do. Amid all of the apparent defeats and inconsistencies of life, God actually moves on in undisturbed majesty. He's never disturbed in the sense that something in his purpose that he is outworking is getting difficult and he's afraid that he can't achieve it. He's never disturbed because he has at his disposal infinite wisdom and infinite power. Even the sinful actions of men occur only by his permission. Now listen. And since he permits not unwillingly but willingly all that comes to pass, including the actions of those sinful men and the ultimate destiny of men, must be in some accord, in accordance with what he has desired or purposed. That's a mouthful. What God permits to come to pass, he willingly has ordained for it to come to pass. And that coming to pass is going to bring about the destinies of human beings. So if He has ordained even the sinful acts of men, and their actions are going to be such that's going to bring them before His judgment and send them to an everlasting hell, that in His will of purpose, we must clearly say that this is included in the will and the plan of God Almighty. If you choke on that, I would ask you, what's the alternative? And when you start setting up the alternative, you immediately begin chipping at the very character of God, trying to bring Him down to a level that you can comprehend and understand. Now, there are problems that arise in this understanding of God, which we, with our present state of knowledge, are not fully capable of solving. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and there he saw some things which were not yet lawful for man to know. God has declared what He is and who He is, but He does not give us all the information needed to solve the problems associated with that. So, when those problems are there, as to how the sovereignty of God relates to the free agency of men and all of these matters, it is our duty to pull off our shoes and worship and wait until further information is given when and at such time God sees best to do it, and if He sees best to do it. And since God is infinite, I think that we can reach the conclusion that we will never, even in our perfected state of glory, be able to solve all of the characteristics of the being of God. If we had that capacity, then we would have accomplished what Brother Allen mentioned a moment ago in reference to Satan. We will have become as God. And God will not share His glory with any. He's jealous of that because that's what makes Him, Brother Daniel, different than all other beings. There's none like me. And if God revealed perfectly to us all of what He is like, then we could become like Him. But we can't. As Brother Allen was praying a few moments ago, thoughts ran through my mind in his prayer of Satan aspiring to be like God. That at least tells us, Brother Asa, that the devil himself knows that God is greater than he, the creature. And it also tells us that man knows that because that's how Satan deceived Adam and Eve into believing they could be like God. Then that tells us that even the angelic creature, the highest of all, being Lucifer, who fell, and the head of the Adamic race, Adam himself, both confess that God is greater than all and that He, if we aspire to be like Him, we would move up. Now, God condemned that desire. But the thought came to my mind, running around in your own mind. The God that is being preached today, would you like to be like Him? Would you aspire to be like the God of contemporary evangelism? Well, God's done all He can do, the rest is up. Would you want to be like a God like that? Then if the angels and men in their perfected states acknowledge that God is greater than creatures, there's something badly amiss when today's Christianity will proclaim a limited God because if He's limited and He has problems just like we have, do you think the devil would want to be like Him? Do you think Adam would have wanted to have been like Him? Would you want to be like God who has just the same problems as you've got? And something's wrong, folks, about the God that is being proclaimed. in the pulpits and in the bookstores of the United States of America. Our God is sovereign. He's always been, and He always will be. If the power of an earthly king is law in his kingdom, then how much more so shall the Word of God be law in God's kingdom? If a king can rule his own kingdom by his own decree, then God can rule his kingdom by his own decree. He's God Almighty. With Him all things are what? Are possible. Now, when we make that statement, because the Bible makes it, we do not mean that God has power to do that which is contrary to His own nature, or to work contradictions. God's nature is holy and righteous. And Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, whom God, who cannot lie, there's a cannot, God cannot do that which is contrary to His nature. And God cannot work contradictions. So the smart aleck statement that is thrown out, is God powerful enough to create a rock so big He can't lift it, is nonsense. That involves an inherent contradiction, and there are no inherent contradictions in God. God cannot roll a wheel and stop the wheel at the same time. You can't have a rolling wheel and a stationary wheel. God is not a God of contradictions. So when we read that all things are possible with God, it is not meant that God can do contradictory things or would do contradictory things. John tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no what? What? No darkness. Get that? No darkness. No darkness. Then there can be no sin in God. And God cannot be the actor in sin. You see, that's difficult to understand, how He can foreordain all things to come to pass, including sin, and yet Him not be tainted in that. And far more brilliant minds than your pastor have tried to tackle that problem, and no one has ever really come up with a satisfactory solution. But it's true. God is God, and He has foreordained all things to come to pass, even the sins of angels and the sins of men. And He has done so because He has willed to do so. His will of purpose based upon His infinite goodness. God cannot make 2 and 2 equal 5. And His omnipotence is a sure guarantee that the course of this world will conform to His plan. Now catch me. As His holiness is a guarantee that all of His works will be right and untainted with sin. Need I say that again? God's omnipotence, His power, is a guarantee that the course of the events of this world will conform to His plan. And His holiness is a guarantee that everything in that there'll be no creature be able to stand at the last day and say, there was darkness in you after all. No. Darkness is in the fallen creature. It is not in the light, who is God. If you have noticed in reading your Bible, you will hardly ever come across such expressions as, it rained today. Have you noted that? Instead, the Bible speaks instinctively of God sending the rain. The possibility of accidents and chance are excluded. and even down to the casting of lots in the Bible was used to determine the will of God. The casting, the roll of a dice, and whatever number comes up, it was used in the Bible as determining the will of God. That's the way Jonah, in the book of Jonah, used the casting of lots, and numerous other instances in the Bible. Now, you could not have interpreted what the will of God was unless you believed that God has ordained which number was going to come up in advance. It's the only way you can interpret the will of God. And Dorothy, if you have a difficult time interpreting the will of God as it is, what would it be like if God didn't know what He willed? Suppose, Brother Pete, I was walking down the road with the Lord God, and I asked Him a question. Lord, what do you got planned today? And He replies, well, it all depends. What do you got planned today? Because I can't do anything until I find out and foresee what you're planning. And then I'll try to work around your plan. You see how ignorant and how foolish such ideas are, and yet that's what men glory in today. They glory in their shame. They glory in that which is limited. And put forth a God which must wait until men plan something and then, oh, I see what Jim's going to do today. Now I don't know how I should act. It's sort of like a big checker game. God has to wait until the opponent moves, and then He can know how to respond to that, and sometimes it gets so difficult He gets checkmated. And He has to go to plan B and C. Now, can you imagine all the contingencies that exist in the world of the dust, the wind, the rain, the sun, all of the animal creatures, all of the human creatures, and all of the angelic creatures, the universe, the sun, moon, and stars, and the galaxies, and all those things moving, that God has to sit up there and say, it depends. It depends. No, that's not God. Not the God of the Bible. But that's the God that men don't like. Because they're accountable to His activities. The winds are His messengers. The flaming fire is His servant. Every natural occurrence is His activity. Prosperity is His gift. You get a paycheck this week? That's God's gift. If calamity falls upon you, has fallen upon you this week, it is the Lord which has done it. The Lord gives. And what? The Lord takes away. What's our duty? Blessed be the name of the Lord. See? The good things, the adverse things, all of these things come from the plan of God. It is God which leads the steps of men, whether they're aware of it or not. It is God which raises up and casts down. It is God which opens and hardens hearts. It's God which does this. It's God which creates the thoughts and the intents of the soul. Now then, in light of this, can we then not believe and must believe that God can convert a sinner whenever He pleases? Do we want to see our congregation grow? Why? If it's for any other primary reason than the glory of God, it is not proper for church growth. If it would glorify the name of God to increase our number and to bring about more people that we can minister to and they can minister to us, and if it will glorify Him, then so be it. How many people are here this morning? So I'll ask you to count them. Who is here this morning? the ones God has ordained before the foundation of the world to be here this morning. Should I argue with God about that? Should I say, Lord, where are all these people that should be here today? The people that we talked to, the people that we prayed about and wanted to see here today, they're not here today. I spent this time preparing this sermon for them and they didn't show up. Go home and have the Monday morning blues. No. The people that are here today to hear God's Word today are the people whom God has so ordered. And He used it by automobiles, Brother Daniel, all the way from Jasper. Had to go around that detour up there. Who put that detour in your path? God did. Who blew up that truck and the bridge collapsed? And Daniel has to go around all that. Said, man, that's a calamity. Yes, all things come from God. Now, if these be not the words of life, where do we find them? Will you also go away? If you reject this concept of God, what will you put in its place? What's the alternative? And it ends up a limited creature. And as I stated earlier, the Bible forbids worshiping limited creatures. As Brother Ron Smith has said on various occasions, he cannot worship a God who is not sovereign. He's right. Now, you can worship many things and make idols out of temporal, non-eternal things. But the Bible has a big word for that. Idolatry. Idolatry. Now, back to this matter of converting a sinner. Cannot then the Almighty God, the omnipotent ruler of the universe, change the character of the creatures that He has made? Can He not change the water into wine at Cana of Galilee? Could He not convert Saul on the road to Damascus? Which was harder? Which was more difficult? The leper in the Bible said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. The Lord willed and he was made clean. His leprosy was removed. And God is as able to cleanse the soul as easily as He can cleanse the body of leprosy. He can change your nature into a nature that loves Him just as easily as He can speak and leprosy can be removed. And if God should choose to do so, He can raise up a flood, a wave, of Christian ministers, missionaries, workers of various kinds so that the entire world could be converted in a very short period of time. And I have brethren in the ministry who believe that's yet going to happen. I don't agree with them, but it would thrill me if I was wrong. That in a short period of time, just like on the day of Pentecost, it is held by some Bible teachers of a post-millennial persuasion that God will pour out His Spirit and raise up preachers and missionaries and all over the world in just a short period of time. Now, I ask you whether that's going to be true or not. Could God do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And whether He does it or not will be in accordance with what He's purposed to do before the foundation of the world. If that be true, is it possible for God to fill up this auditorium right here in a short period of time? Now, God has given us a temporary facility to meet in. Very clean, it's comfortable. Nothing to be ashamed of meeting in it. But I think as Brother Brett Huber has pointed out, it's like meeting in a cave. We're in an office warehouse complex and nobody knows we're here. And I replied to him when Brett said that, yes. And we are not like Bin Laden, which everybody's looking for. And they can't find him. If God's going to add to our midst here, He's going to have to stir up the people to give them a desire to try to find out a group like we are composed of and somehow he's going to have to bring them in contact with us and us with them. But can he do it? Certainly he can. With God, all things are possible. And we have the liberty to pray to that end. We don't know what the plan and purpose of God is. That just belongs in the secret decrees of God. But may his will be done down here on earth as it is being done in heaven, even this day. And I'll guarantee you there's nobody in heaven that's questioning the sovereignty of God. Read in the book of Revelation. The angels don't question it, and the spirits of just men don't question it. They know that his will be done in the armies of heaven as well as in the armies on earth. If God actually purposed to save all men, he could send hosts of angels to instruct them and bring about supernatural works on the earth. God himself could miraculously work on the heart of every person so that no one would be lost. And since evil exists only by his permissive decree, he could, if he so chose, blot it out of existence. Evil in the form of sin is not hindering the plan of God. And I did not say that you have a right to go out and do evil in order that God's plan may come about. You did not hear me say that. And Paul had to qualify his teaching on that by the statement, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." We are not teaching an antinomian doctrine today. We're teaching a doctrine that sets forth the character of God. God's power to restrain and destroy evil is seen in the work of one destroying angel there in Egypt when he destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt. Exodus 12. In one other occasion, he slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. For 2 Kings 19. On another occasion, he opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and his rebellious tribe there in Numbers chapter 16. Ananias and Sapphira were smitten right on the spot in church. Acts chapter 5. And Herod died a horrible death, eaten up with some type of worms or some type of a cancerous condition. God has lost none of his power. It's highly dishonoring to God to suppose that he's struggling along with the human race, doing the best he can, but unable to accomplish what he has purposed and planned. I say that's highly dishonoring to the text that we are touching upon today. Now, although the sovereignty of God is universal and absolute, it is not the sovereignty of a blind power. It is coupled with infinite wisdom, holiness, and love, because God is not just a sovereign being. He is a being of numerous attributes. And the mystery to make a display of the glory of God in the person of Christ in the midst of the church, Ephesians 3, is not just to make a manifestation of his sovereignty, but it's to make a manifestation of how he is sovereignly able to bring about all things in harmony with his attributes. So we have a beautiful rainbow coming from God, where his mercy and his justice will be harmonized. That's what God is at work doing. He is not just some blind despot who has infinite power and just wants to display it. No, he is working that power in harmony with all of his attributes so that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. Now this doctrine, when properly understood, is a most comforting and reassuring doctrine. I think you commented on that last week, did you not, Brother Charles? I would ask you, would you not prefer to have your affairs in the hands of an infinite power, wisdom, holiness, and love rather than in the hands of an impersonal fate and luck, where you have to check the horoscope every day in the newspaper before you know what to do? or else trust your own self to control the affairs of life. I suggest this morning that all of us, if there are any here today who would reject God's sovereignty, that you should consider what alternative you have left. It's despair. It's depression. It's discouragement. It's abandonment. And I would ask us to consider what is rampant in our American culture at this time. You think it's any accident that when you remove the understanding of the sovereignty of God, that there are not consequences which manifest themselves. Let me get a drink. In the life of an individual, or in the life of a group of people, or in the life of a nation, or in the lives of nations, when you abandon God, there are consequences. And America is suffering those emotional and physiological and psychological consequences. Now, that is not to be understood that everybody who has the flu or everybody who has a blue day is denying the sovereignty of God. But if you have the flu and you have a blue day, acknowledge that it's been sent by God and there's wisdom in it, and He'll work it out. That's the correct view of the sovereignty of God. Is that even the adverse things which I would not have chosen, God has chosen for my good and for His glory, first of all. The affairs of the universe then are guided and controlled. How? According to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. R.C. Sproul, in one of his statements, says, if we do not accept this statement, quoting from the Westminster Confession, which I referred to earlier, this may sound strong to some, but I believe it to be true with all my heart. That doesn't make it right, but he makes this statement. If we reject what this statement says, that God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, Mr. Sproul says, if we reject that statement, we will wind up being atheists. Having been a former atheist, I agree. I can speak with first hand. It's either atheism, there is no God, or it's theism, the God of the Bible. And what we have is a lot of mixture in between today. Inconsistency. People not really knowing who and what they're worshiping. But they just know that I've want a God that can help me when I'm sick and when I'm lonely, but I don't want Him ordaining any destiny for me. I don't want Him holding me accountable for my sin. Mr. Sproul says everything that happens in this world happens with God's permission, and God always has the power to prevent something from happening. Catch that. If God allows it to happen, then He has decided beforehand, that is foreordained, to allow it to happen. If things were to happen outside of God's control, that would mean that God is not sovereign. That's the correct conclusion. And if God is not sovereign, God is not God. He's just a big man in the sky with limited control over things. And if there is but, as I mentioned last week, one atom or one molecule, that's a radical rebel that's running around in this universe that's not under control of God, your destiny is unsure of where you're going to end up at. Because that one little molecule may have kept Jesus from coming into the world. It may destroy God's kingdom. And it may destroy your place in heaven. Thank God, even the smallest atom is included in the plan of God and will be carried out and move according to God's plan and function. If that Adam is not under control of God, it may keep Jesus from coming back again. And if that be true, we cannot be sure that God can fulfill what He has said He would do in His Word. He must be absolute sovereign. Now, I say this in conclusion, then no Christian can believe such a thing, that there are things and events out here in the world that are not under the control of God. They may be confused and in a dilemma, but ultimately no Christian can really believe that God is not sovereign without falling into idolatry. The Arminian idea, which assumes that the serious purposes of God may in some cases be defeated, and that man, who is not only a creature but a sinful creature, can exercise veto power over the plans of Almighty God, is in striking contrast to the God of the Bible. The plans of men fail because of power or wisdom, but since God lacks none of these, none of His plans can fail. And to suppose that His plans can fail and that He strives to no effect is to reduce Him to the level of His creatures. And I conclude again with my earlier statement. If that reduces God to the level of His creatures, the Scriptures declare that creatures are not worthy of worship. Is your God worthy of your worship today? Let's pray.